Let's turn our attention now to God's Word. And there's always that struggle as a pastor in doing post-classes exchange of what do we bring? What kind of Word do we bring? Do you just bring a taste of what you've been working on? Do you rework something from before? And for me, it's more of what's going on at Faith URC. What is taking place in the Word there? And so we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we've been working our way through the tabernacle. And so I want to bring a text that perhaps we would look at right away and say, what's there? All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, but where do we see gospel in Exodus 27, verses 9 through 19? And so we want to look at that in this surrounding of God's presence and the wonder of Him establishing a court and wanting to see in the Old Testament as well as here now the outworking of that relationship and what we ultimately do see about the reversal of Eden even in Jesus Christ. But let's read these words together. Again, Exodus 27, beginning at verse 9. We pay special attention to the reading of God's Word because it is that. It's the very Word of God. Where it's written, you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for its length on the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings for 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. On the other side, the hangings shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars and with them 4 bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, children of God called to be saints, it is remarkable that a holy and an almighty God had tabernacled with his people. But do you remember why the Lord desired a tabernacle in the first place? Well, he desired to dwell among his chosen people. Certainly in the beginning, that was his desire as well. That the Father, in creating all things, creates for himself a garden, surrounding his presence in that place where Adam and Eve lived. And so it was there that the Lord walked with them. He gave them a mandate, fill the earth and subdue it, to take what was inside the garden and then go out into all the world with what they had been given, that great blessing. And in his holiness then, God had created a boundary. The garden, this space within to commune with God, was still set apart from the rest of the world at that point. And in creating that boundary, then, he does so by creating a law. He gives Adam and Eve just one command. Do you remember? Do not eat of that tree. For it was a call not only just to not eat of that, but to partake of him, to remain near to God, to remain in fellowship with him. But when they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they enacted curse. That when man sinned, they rejected the word of God. And in so doing, there was shame. But there was also something else. There would be separation from God. They had transgressed a boundary. And so the man and woman sought to hide from the presence of the Lord. Those two that had walked with him in the cool of the day now feared him and feared for their lives. Their relationship was broken. And so in the breaking of that word, in the breaking of that boundary, so too is broken their access to the Lord. Consider it with me a moment in the truth of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden as we read it in Genesis 3, 21 to 24. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God in that way had been gracious. He clothed them, but did so through sacrifice. But that sin still barred them from the garden. That even though he had covered that, there was something more that needed to take place. They were kept from that place of special fellowship and communion with God, no longer able to take part in eternal life because theirs was still sin. They were sent out of the garden, and the way back to it was cut off. Here at the east of Eden stands a cherubim and a flaming sword, which guarded the way to life. This is where you come. That at that time, there was no place to re-enter. There is no way given other than a promise of a snakehead crusher in the future who would bring salvation for his people, who would be that way. And so as that leads us forward to the tabernacle, what we see there is a boundary. In a very physical sense, that fine twine linen around and around that place, that most holy place, that tabernacle. That there the cherubim was still God's ordained servant of boundary and warning. That cherubim embroidered into all of the walls of the most holy place, and that cherubim there in the holy place too. But why? Because God is holy. Because we can't forget that ever within this narrative. Why would God set up a boundary? That it's a warning, but it's a grace. I am holy and you are not. And so within the tabernacle itself, here is that way, but God is holy. That's the wonder of the tabernacle. So now instead of Eden, where there's a cherubim that blocks the way, now here's a cherubim that reminds those people always, God is still holy. And the way for you to approach my presence is in holiness. And the way that you receive the most blessed part of my fellowship is through the veil. It's through the curtain. It's in relationship with me. And so the tabernacle really becomes a picture of a new garden. A tabernacle surrounded by a courtyard in which people would draw near to him at his command, where the people would fellowship with him in their acts of service and worship. And so you shall make the court of the tabernacle. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen, and bases of bronze. That boundary is about a relationship. One that was to be of undivided love directed to him and service that then would go forth and be directed into all of creation. That now in the center of Israel's camp, the people were to be mindful every day of that relationship. And it sends them out then. In the wonder of a truth of a gospel that is fulfilled for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who tabernacled among us, the one who restores us in relationship, in love that is to be directed only to him and outward into the making of disciples, that he calls us to worship, yes, in this very different and strange way today, but for the same reason. That we would be brought again and again and again into the reminder of this relationship, of what it means to come into his presence as those who surround that presence, For we are that temple now. We are that spiritual dwelling place for God by His Spirit. That we would draw near to Him, recognizing His holiness, but doing so through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we want to see this theme briefly tonight. The Lord provides a place for His people to draw near to Him. And we want to see that in two points, one very short, the other a little bit longer. But we first see that it is a court enclosed. It's closed off and boundary set for a very particular reason. But it is also to be a court entered. And that's the power of the gospel here in these verses we read. But it's first a court enclosed because that relationship always with God has communicated boundaries. That in Eden, there were boundaries. Here at Sinai, even as the Lord is proclaiming this word to Moses, there were boundaries. You and the people may come here, and you may come no closer, because He's holy. Even Moses, at the beginning of his call, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And so this understanding of boundaries is a huge part then of understanding the purpose and the place of the tabernacle. That the Lord, in setting up this relationship, His presence says, I'm going to have it right in the middle of your camp. I want to be in the middle of all things because I want you to interact with me. But now I put a boundary around it. And that's the most holy place. That place where the priest, the high priest, could enter but once a year, and that through blood. And then another boundary, the holy place where the priest could enter. And there the lampstand and the altar of incense and the table for bread. Here this work would go on by those ordained and given to that task of leading the people as representatives of the people serving before the Lord. But yet as we think about that, there was no space and place for the rest of Israel. That God has provided for the high priest, He's provided for the priests, for this family of priests. But what about the rest? How will the rest be brought near? How will the rest be gathered in? That if the Lord is to dwell among them, He needs to make room for them. And so He does that. So the Lord is holy, and His people are not, so they need a boundary. They need separation. So as God makes that place to dwell among His people, He makes a place and sets a stated boundary. If you're taking notes, there are going to be three of these points very briefly. The first, a stated boundary. Because that courtyard, cordoned off, would measure 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, which measures out to 11,250 square feet. That boundary then would also be 7.5 feet high. But what's important about that is that it would be seen. That it would be seen in the middle of Israel's camp. What would be seen was holy. It was different. It was set apart. Again, speaking to who God is, He is God and we are not. But also to understand, there is something special happening in that place. This is where the Lord is served. This is where His word comes forth to us. And so that boundary was needed so that the people would be warned in their approach. In a similar way to how the priests would enter, or at least come to enter, the tabernacle, there was warning. Remember that God is holy. And for us today, we struggle with that because we don't all live next door to the church. Or we don't all have a church in our neighborhood anymore. That back in the day, here was the church in the midst of the people, and you knew what happened there. There was a visible witness all the time that we are a worshiping holy people, and we've lost that. And in so doing, here is God saying that visible will be important, and you need it. Prepare yourself to come. Know this boundary exists because of your brokenness. You can't draw any closer in and of yourself. You need to be atoned for. You need to be made right with God, and they needed to see it. And they needed to be mindful that the presence of the Lord in that place was holy. But it was also an invitation. And that's because it was not only a stated boundary, but it was also a stark beauty. Because think about that in the life of these people. this wilderness wandering that would be theirs, or even that existence there on the side of the mountain, it's all the same. And their tents would have very much been the same. All of it looks the same. Even the tabernacle of a certain kind was meant simply to be a common tent. But now why this fence? This fence in the middle of nowhere, why? There, fine twined linen and bronze pillars and bases and silver hooks, and that here is the picture in their midst of blessing. Here is this picture of an oasis, of a place desirable to come and find rest. Here is what God is providing in His beauty. A longing then would come with such a place. That's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. That's where we go to meet with God. There is where God's word comes to us. It presents them with that need. We want fellowship with God, but there's division. There's separation. And so we need to be brought near. And that's the sure blessing, because that boundary in the midst, even with that separation, says what? God is in our midst. God is with us. God wants relationship with us. And He wants to be served by us, not just in the boundary, but outside of it as well. But yet, before we come to the end of this, all we see are the dimensions of a place that, well, still frankly is closed off. There's a wall on every side of the tabernacle. How do we approach? How do we get in? In fact, the tabernacle is still guarded by a cherubim and the sword of His truth. We're walled from His presence. And so what Israel needs, what we need, is a way to come before the Lord. And so they needed not just an enclosed court to remind them of holiness, but a way to enter, that their desire to be found in His courts would be fulfilled, and that in the second place. Because as we think about that entrance, you can't get away from thinking about the boundary. Because that drives us, even in the courtyard's orientation, to consider the Lord's relationship to His people. Because hear it again in our text. The entrance to that court is at the east. Even as the entrance to the tabernacle was at the east, because Adam and Eve had been expelled to the east. And so if God's people are going to re-enter His presence, they would not need to come through, well, really, His way, truth, and life. That it is His grace that He places a way of entering in. And that should be the overwhelming bit of reading this text, congregation. That not only does He say, "My presence is here," but "I want you to come near to Me." That a holy God who had sent His people away was now calling them back in a very physical way, by way of that tabernacle, and more specifically now by way of the courtyard. And as they would approach and see an entrance from the east, they would see two things. They would see a provided grace, and they would see a worship space. But the first is a provided grace. Look with me at verse 16. "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases." Hear it clearly. There is a gate to this court. There is a singular way into the Lord's presence. And it's a holy place. Because they would look, or at least walk through, a screen that looks practically identical, only shorter, to the screen at the entrance to the tabernacle tent. He is saying, "You may approach Me, but how? What is going to be that way? You come through the gate. You come through the way." It is the wonder of Jesus saying to his people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the gatekeeper for the sheep. This is how you enter in and find rest and find comfort. There is a gate. And so we must approach, even in many ways, as Adam and Eve were able to stay near God, at least for that time after their sin. He needs to clothe them through sacrifice. Blood needs to be shed for them. That as sinners, we need to be cleansed of all of our sins. And as the people of Israel entered through that gate, they are made mindful instantly of the same need. Because what do they see there? They see an altar, and they see a laver. They see a basin, a wash basin. I need a sacrifice, and I need to be washed. You see, they are shown their need for justification. Your way through this gate is not without cost. It is precious before the Lord. It is precious in its color. It is special in its way. And here it is, that way has been afforded to you by sacrifice and washing. They had to have it. And so do we. Because if we will approach a holy God, if we will come to this one who is our Father, we must come in the way that he has chosen, and we must come through the same means and mediation. That if we are to come into the holy place and into the most holy place through the blood and work of the high priest, that means after being sacrificed for and washed, we are to be made and must be made holy. And even as we draw near now, we've lost sight of it. We lose so much sight in our casualness and flippancy in coming to worship of what we come to do, of certainly that boundary, no doubt, but of our need and why we may come. That we come only through the work of a great high priest. For in that day, the washing and sacrifice were not enough in and of themselves. They needed the reality, and so do we. Which means they needed repentance and faith, but also a Messiah who would bring his sacrifice before the Father in holiness, and who would give his righteousness to his people by washing them clean from all their sins, so they could be brought into the presence of God as those holy and blameless in his sight. That in that courtyard would be made abundantly clear that they would need to find their all, not in what they would bring, but in the Lord and in the promises of his holy word. And so that entrance into that closed space was to give the people a sight and desire for the courts of the Lord, but for something better, really. A day where no boundary and a place where no boundary would be necessary, where they could come and boldly approach God's throne. And in Christ, that's ours. We have access and entrance into the presence of the Father as we come through him. He is no longer closed off from us, because he's made us holy to come and calls us then to be holy in all our conduct. Hear that blessing in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another unto love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That court, yes, enclosed by a boundary, that court which proclaims to us the holiness of God and our need to be holy, is a place we enter by grace. It's a place we enter through Christ. And when one begins to fathom that reality, that's the day of salvation. This God who makes a way through the blood of that atonement, by way of that which was poured on the mercy seat, now I am brought near. A holy God desires me to be brought near, and not just to gather in that space, but to worship Him. Because that space that God had made by way of that boundary was a place to worship. Verse 19, all the utensils of the tabernacle for every use and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be bronze. You see, He does all of it, everything to bring His people back into fellowship with Him so that they would draw near and worship. That's the reversal then of the curse, of coming and being redeemed to kingdom task and creation mandate, of being brought back to worship Him and to do so as families together. That He made a place for His people to say, be still and know that I am God. That the people would come. They would come through that curtain who we know is Christ. And they would come into that space thankful for the offerings that they would bring. They would see that sacrifice pictured. They would see that atonement pictured. And they would celebrate. Maybe that's something we miss out a lot in our Reformed Stoic ways too. They celebrated the goodness of God. There is their offerings cooked. And those people were gathered with their families and extended families and with the others who were in that courtyard too. They celebrate the goodness and holiness of God, of His way before them. They would feast before Him together. And what a wonder. It says in Deuteronomy 12, you may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or the freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God. He builds a dwelling among them and says, come and eat with me. Come commune in me together. You shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Here is that task. I have made you holy, so go be holy. I have met with you and draw near to you, so draw near to me and go forth in that blessing. Be strengthened and fed in it. And that's the picture we lose sight of. For whatever reason, as we worship today, how often we lose it. Of a God who dwells with us and says, I make you holy. A God who says, you will find blessing in living holy lives in my presence, coram Deo, for my glory. I will provide for you through the sacrifices and washings offered so that you may taste and see that I am good. That they saw and feasted in the Word, celebrating it in relationship with a faithful covenant-keeping God. And when they would leave to take up their labors, they would seek to bring the reality of that place, that within the boundary, out into the camp and world. And that court then, people of God, today, comes to us as we gather. That this isn't a tabernacle that we worship in, but what it is a place that God meets us. He calls us to worship, and He gives to us elders, and He says, here is my word, here is my standard of holiness, but here is what I've done for you in Christ. Here is the feast that I lay before you, in the bread and in the wine in Christ, and you have one way to come, and that is in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel that is proclaimed, that is how we come to joyous fellowship. You shall rejoice before God in all that you undertake. Why? Because He has undertaken everything to bring us into fellowship with Him. And so it speaks to us yet today, does it not? That we come into the Lord's presence and take up again the original call to Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it in the grace God provides. And that grace is provided in Christ. Do we realize the gift of grace that it is, that the Lord invites us to draw near and makes a space for it? Do we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is that way? That way and truth that we might have life and have it abundantly and joyously. Do we forget? He gathers us near to Him. He grants us faith and a new desire for Him and for fellowship with Him in the Spirit. And so may we praise Him for it. Even in the heart of that which we read as our call to worship tonight. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. May we seek to live our lives mindful of that holy presence. And as we draw near to Him through Christ, and I pray that that is your heart, that you know the only way to the Father and His holiness is through Jesus Christ. If you do not delay. Confess your sin before Him. Know the sacrifice He has made for you. Know the cleansing that is yours in Christ. So that we all together, in our homes tonight, and when we regather in this space, will praise Him for His majesty and His beauty and His holiness. That we will praise Him for His presence with us in the grace of the relationship He restores to us in Him. Praise Him for the access we have to the Lord. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And Father, we rejoice that that way which was barred by way of the cherubim and the sword, by way of that holiness, Father, we enter in through the sacrifice of another, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we come and enter in as Your people through the same, that there is one way, truth, and life. There is one gate, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we consider that relationship that You have set up and drawing us near to You, Father, we are thankful that Your Son, Jesus Christ, tabernacled among us, that He was holy and righteous altogether, that He sacrificed Himself for our washing, that as we enter Your presence through Him, we are not barred from that holy place, but in fact, He makes us holy and calls us that our lives would be holy, that we are brought into the most holy place because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and that we are led there to find mercy and comfort. And so, Father, remind us often of Your holiness. Remind us of the boundary that You have set up, that which is to be spoken. That, Father, as we enter Your courts, as we draw near to You, Father, would we do so in the holiness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, for Him who tabernacled among us. And we seek His blessing in this word, in Jesus' name. Amen.